Brother Robbie, for a good song. We appreciate that. Well, we're going to continue our series here that we are doing in heaven. And we were learning last week about the new bodies that we're going to receive there in heaven. And we talked about some of those characteristics. And we want to continue on thinking about that and thinking about what will those new bodies we're going to get be like. What will those new bodies be like? We'll see some of the things that the Bible reveals concerning what those bodies will be like as we go forward. Well, first, the Bible reveals to us those bodies are going to be a beautiful body, I think. They're not going to be the, you know, sculpted image of today's magazines, you know, which are somewhat strange. I don't think it will be those kinds of a body. But there'll be the body that God intended for us, the body that is natural, that comes to us in youth when, you know, we were healthy and well and, you know, we didn't face all kinds of difficulties and problems. One of the old theologians from the 4th century, Augustine, in his book, The City of God, wrote this concerning that body. He said, "The body shall be that size which it either attained or should have attained in the flower of its youth, and shall enjoy the beauty that arises from preserving symmetry and proportion in all its members. Overgrown and emaciated persons need not fear that they shall be in heaven of such a figure as they would not be even in this world if they could help it." And so I think God will give us bodies that are beautiful, that are fit, that are proportional, that are lovely as we go to heaven. One day we're going to be there in heaven with the Lord, and we're going to be here upon this earth, and we're going to be fitted for this world. And in that day, we will have a body that will be wonderful. I think our bodies will have the five senses. There's several of these senses that you can chase down in the Scripture. I found at least two for certain. In Revelation 4 and verse number 9, in Revelation 4 and verse 9, we are told, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, that worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns, saying." And so you hear these people hearing the worship, and they then respond to what's going on. So there's a sense of hearing that is there. In Revelation 22 and verse number 4 there, it says, "And they shall see his face." And so clearly there will be sight in heaven. And so I think we will have these senses. You'll recall that when Jesus came to the earth and lived there amongst us, that he healed us of our diseases. And many of these diseases dealt with those things. He put a sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He loosened the tongue of the people who could not speak. He restored the limbs of those who could not move. And so we see the Lord healing our bodies, and I think our bodies will have those senses there in heaven. We will, as it says there in Isaiah 35 and verse 36, "The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then they will leap, the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy." Won't that be a wonderful day when us bodies are set free from the hindrances that we have now? We'll have bodies that are beautiful and bodies that have all of our senses. I think our bodies will be strong as well. Jesus said there in Matthew 26:41 that the flesh or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I know many of us have experienced that very thing. You know, you want to go out and do something for the Lord. You know, you're willing to go, but boy, just wore out. You know, you're just tired. And we want to pray, and you bow down to pray, and before you know it, you're sound asleep. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And sometimes that happens. But I think in those restored bodies, God will allow us to work for him with a body that is in perfect concert with the mind. No longer will the body and the mind kind of be fighting against each other. They will work together as one perfect thing. I think our bodies will be able to do some new things. As we think about our Lord Jesus, we saw Jesus was able to go through the locked doors when after his resurrection. In John chapter 20, verse 9, they were in the upper room. They were afraid. The disciples were there with the doors locked. And it says, and the Lord just came on in. He could go right through that matter and come right in to that room. He disappeared before the eyes of two of the disciples there on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 there, as they were walking down the road and talking with the Lord, and then he was just gone. They didn't see him anymore. He simply could disappear. He even defied gravity on the ascension. Remember, it says, and he went up. And so the Lord could do these things. Now, does that mean that we will be able to do these things? Well, maybe yes and maybe no. You know, we don't know. We're not certain whether we can do these kinds of things. I have a suspicion that we who are going to be given a physical body to live in a physical world will still face many of the physical limitations. Now, there may be at times, you know, exceptions that are made, but I think we will still face many of those physical limitations. God told Adam in the garden that he was to dress and keep the garden, which is an interesting theologic thought. For what did he have to do? There weren't thorns, there weren't thistles, and there weren't weeds. I don't know what you do with your garden, but that's mostly what I spend my time on. Thorns, thistles, and weeds. And that those I've learned that those thistles and I guess they're thorn bushes that grow around here are the most difficult things to get rid of in the face of the planet. These things can live for, I know, for decades underground, you know, without any nourishment. They just get pursed up, and I keep chopping them down and pulling them up and digging deep and digging out these hunks of root. And I'm telling you, if there's one just little globule of that root down in that ground, that thing will come back again and again and again and again. They're nigh unto impossible to get rid of these things. He didn't have any of those. So what was he doing? He was in some way glorifying and beautifying the creation that God made. He was taking that creation and in some way manipulating it for his benefit. Think of what we will be able to do when your mind functions right. When your body functions right. You know, we've been able to invent wonderful machines to get us from one place to another. Maybe we'll be able to figure out machines that work much better. Machines that are much lighter. Machines that are much more dependent. Machines that can do wonderful things. God will give us those abilities when we have a body that is whole, when we can use our senses to overcome these things that now limit us, these difficulties. And so I think we will have bodies that will be able to do things that are new. One of the things is that our bodies will shine. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 3, Daniel 12, verse 3, speaking of the people after the resurrection, and clearly it is in the context of following the end times, following the sufferings of the end and going into the eternal state, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. He says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the heavens, of the firmament. One day, we're going to shine. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 43. Matthew 13 and verse number 43. It says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he tells us that there's going to be a time when these bodies are literally going to shine. Now, why? And how? Well, we're not exactly told all of that. We get a little glimpse of some of that when we see Moses, when he came down from the mount, and he was in the presence of God, it said his face shone. And the people were afraid, and so Moses put a veil over his face, because it frightened the people that his face was shining. I mean, they could see a glow. I don't think it was just, you know, he was really happy. You know, we sometimes speak of someone who is really happy, or maybe a bride when she's getting married, and she's just glowing. I don't think it was, you know, that kind of a happiness necessarily. There was a literal shining. Today we have two things, you know, that lighten the world. We have the sun to lighten the day, and we have the stars and the moon to lighten the night. All right, we all understand that. Well, we also know the moon doesn't actually produce any light. I'm sure you have, like I, seen moon rocks. Okay, they have them down at the Smithsonian. If you've never seen them, go down and look. They're not too exciting. I remember going the first time seeing the moon rock. I thought, well, this would be exciting, you know, moon rock. Ooh. Just looked like a gray rock. This doesn't look very exciting at all. What's the big deal about all that? Why is everybody lined up to look at a gray rock? This seems a bit odd. It's just a gray rock. It's just not all that exciting. Yet you can go out in the evening, you know, and see the moon shining brightly. You can see where you're going. The moon simply reflects the light of the sun. One day, when we are in the New Jerusalem, when we are in the city of God, when we are with God in heaven, in that city which is huge, and God is the light of that city, and there is no need of the sun there because God lightens that place, and it just always is daylight and bright, we will literally shine forth, show forth the glory of God. Isn't that what we're supposed to do now? Reflect the glory of God? See? That's what we're supposed to do now. Now, we don't literally shine, but our spirits ought to, our hearts ought to, our minds and our thoughts should show forth the glories of God and demonstrate His greatness and His majesty. That's what we're to do. And so, even now, we can be a little bit of that. But then that day, our bodies are going to shine. Our bodies are also going to be whole. In Revelation 21, in verse number 4, Revelation 21 and verse number 4, it tells us there that God is going to wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Well, that'll be a wonderful day when we're made whole. I ran across this quote from a lady, Johnny Erickson Tata, who is a quadriplegic. She was swimming here. She was a Maryland girl and was swimming out in the Chesapeake Bay and dove off her boat there in the bay, close down to the Day Bridge. And as many of you know, there's lots of, you know, ridges in the bay. And she dove in and hit one of those ridges, broke her neck, and has been a quadriplegic since. She said, "I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me? Or someone who is cerebral palsy, brain injured, or who has multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives someone who is a manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope." And she goes on saying, she was talking to a class of mentally retarded. And as she told this story, she looked at them and said, "And you shall get new minds." And they said, the whole class just started clapping because somehow they knew that's what they needed. That they were going to get a new mind. What a hope. This is the bodies we will have, a bodies that are whole. I think our bodies will probably have gender. Now, this one is a little hard, but in Galatians chapter 3, in Galatians chapter 3, and verse number 28, Paul here, in speaking of the current conditions of the justified believer in the family of God, of the believers standing before Christ now, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And this verse is often applied to heaven. They will say, well, in heaven there will be neither male nor female, because it says so right here in this passage. However, the context of this passage is dealing with the situation there in Galatia at that time that Paul was writing to them. They were facing various difficulties, and there was certain isolations and confusions that were going on based on Jews who were coming in and teaching them that there had to be a keeping of the law to be saved. And so there was people that were separating themselves from others, and they were pulling away from others, and there was disunity in the church. And Paul says, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, is Paul saying that there's not Jewish people in heaven? Is he saying there's not Jewish people, there won't be Gentile people in heaven? That when we get to heaven, there won't be a maintenance of our nationalities? We've seen over and over in the scriptures, it talks about the fact that there will be nations in heaven, that the nations will bring their glories unto the Lord, that they will come and worship Him. We have seen that God promises the nation of Israel a land, and that land will be included within that New Jerusalem. Now, are these things not so? No, Paul's talking about a present situation. He's talking about this. He's not saying that all distinction is gotten away with because of the fact that in Christ there is an equality of salvation. The point he is making is the point he made in Romans in much greater detail in the first three chapters, where he argues everybody is a sinner, therefore everybody can be saved. Since we're all sinners equally, we can all be saved equally. That's the point he's arguing. He's not arguing that in heaven there won't be Jews, and he's not arguing in heaven that there won't be bond and free. That's not the point he's arguing. Now, in heaven, of course, I don't think there will be bond and free and all those kinds of things. But that's not what he's arguing. He's arguing about the positions that we have in society now. Church is to welcome everybody. We don't care who you are or how much money you make or whether what your particular social class is. And in the first century, that was an important issue. There were people who were literally slaves. And so those people, you know, are they going to be allowed to come into the church? Is this, you know, all these things. Paul says, no, none of that matters. Neither does it matter about being male or female. And yet the same Paul who says this also makes distinction. So because he says it doesn't make a difference now regarding your salvation, whether you're a Jew or you're Greek, whether you're bond or you're free, whether you're male or you're female, everybody can be saved, does not mean that there is a cancellation of all distinction. Because Paul himself makes such distinction. And so, you know, this verse doesn't necessarily apply to that matter of the eternal state. It is addressing a particular thing in context here. And it's not necessarily saying, you know, you can just plop something out of its context and then apply it to whatever you want, wherever you feel like. I mean, you could, if you do that, we should all go hang ourselves. Judas hung himself. Go thou and do likewise. You can't just, you know, plop verses out of context and plop them together and, you know, do what those things say. And so I don't think that applies in that case, in that situation. Now, Jesus, after his resurrection, was clearly male. The Bible tells us there in Matthew 22:30 that we will be like the angels in heaven, that we will neither marry nor are given in marriage. But we are going to be given our natural bodies. The argument Job makes is that I, in my flesh, will see God. Well, you and your flesh will see God. And so that would argue for there being gender. God made us male and female, and He pronounced it good, and it didn't seem that there was anything evil in regard to that matter, or that there was anything that should be canceled regarding that in eternity. And so we will have a wonderful body that is going on in heaven. I think also that our bodies will be clothed. Now, some will argue that since in the creation, that was not the original condition, that won't be the case in heaven. But I think there's some reasons why our bodies will be clothed there in heaven. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 4, Revelation 3 and verse number 4, speaking of the church at Sardis, he says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So here it talks about that there was going to be Christians from the church at Sardis who are going to walk with Christ. The context would indicate that this is talking about heaven, that they are going to walk with Him in heaven. And when they do, they will be dressed in white. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 11. Revelation 6 and verse 11, it says, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed, as it were, should be fulfilled." And so here is a group of people during the tribulation time who are dressed in white clothes. They're given white garments. And so it appears that there will be these kinds of things. Our robes will be there not because of shame or sin, but they'll be there for comfort and for appearance, for, as it says there in Exodus, for glory and for beauty will be the purpose of these things. And so you say, well, what about the variety? I mean, are all we are going to wear is white? Now, for those of us who are somewhat colorblind, you know, white is not such a bad color. We all reckon I can see it, and that's all good to go. But for those of you who are, you know, colored people and you like color and you can see those things and, you know, that's exciting to you, there will be color there in heaven. And I think there will be so. In Revelation 1 and verse 6, the scripture says, "He hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, and to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So He's made us to be kings and priests. Now, if we go back to Exodus, as we read all that stuff in Exodus, and that's why I read all that stuff in Exodus, you recognize that the robes were not all white. Now, there was some white in there, because if you take linen, you basically get white. But there was also, it emphasized blue and scarlet and gold and there was one more. There were, you know, these other colors that were there, and it had these stones that were there, and it had all these, you know, gold chains and all these, you know, rings that somehow fixed this to that and tied this, and you had blue lace tying something, and, you know, all kinds of things that were there. Okay, we didn't keep going. Eventually, they get down to tassels that are made like pomegranates, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. So we didn't get to all of those things, but definitely, God said that these priests were going to be dressed in colors beyond just white. Now, the white, of course, would speak of the purity. It would speak of the fact that, you know, they are righteous. Okay? But there's nothing then wrong with these other colors. So it would appear that, yes, we may have some beautiful garments in heaven. We may have some clothes in heaven. And certainly there may be some white robes, just like some of us have, you know, a black suit. You may also have some, you know, red clothes, or you might have some blue clothes. Or, I don't know. So there'll be some different colors that will be there. And then I think these bodies will probably appear as mature. Now, this has been a point of argument amongst theologians throughout the centuries in the church. This question comes up and people want to know, you know, what kind of a body am I going to get in heaven? You know, what age will I be? And all these kinds of questions. And this has come up throughout the years in church history. And so you can chase this back and find statements about this going all the way back to the early church fathers. And the general consensus has been that we will be at a mature age, whatever that is. One argued that, Augustine argued that it would be at the age at which the body is no longer growing, but has reached its mature stage, but is not in the declining. Now, you know, biologically, most of us hit that peak at about 18. You start going up and you're gaining in numbers of cells, and by the time you hit about 18, you've got about the maximum number of cells. And from then on down, I hate to tell you, it's downhill. You know, you're slowly sliding down the mountain toward cessation. So, all right, whatever. But then again, you know, we also recognize that, you know, there's a period there, 18 to something, when you're reasonably healthy and vigorous and energetic and, you know, all those kinds of things. And then there comes a period where you start saying, oh, you know, the knee doesn't go and you can't bend some more and your elbow won't go up and, you know, you got to put on glasses to see anybody. And you know, there are problems. Okay. So we all recognize there's kinds of things. One guy, Randy Alcorn, who, as I've mentioned before, is the wrote a book on heaven, and I'm using his book kind of as a guideline and bringing out many things from that, speculates that children who die as infants will mature in heaven. Now, he's not arguing that they will be mature. He's arguing that they will mature in heaven. Now, you say, well, that seems weird. Why would he speculate such a thing? Well, it talks in Isaiah chapter 11, in the passage which is referred to as many as the peaceable kingdom passage. In Isaiah 11, it talks about that and generally my people that I associate with, as far as theologic interpretation, take that and apply it to the millennial period. There are questions as you study eschatology, the doctrine of last things, as to when some of these passages fit. Where do they go? Do they go in the you know, there's general agreement as to what happens. You have a, you know, Christ returns, there's a tribulation, there's a Christ returns again, you know, he comes in the clouds, the Christians go up, there's a tribulation. Yeah, there's some debate about that, but there's some general agreement there, tribulation period. Then you have Christ returning a second time, establishing the millennial kingdom. He reigns for 1,000 years here upon the earth. There's a general rebellion. Christ, you know, defeats all that. Sin is put away. We go into the eternal state, you know, heaven. Okay? There's a general agreement of these basic thoughts. But in Isaiah 11, it is not outside the pale to say that what is presented there could as well apply to the eternal state. And it speaks of there being infants playing with snakes and infants guiding lions and things like that. So he, based upon such thoughts, then says, well, it may be that what happens is that these children there grow up there in heaven, and they reach that mature state. To those who have lost a child, that would be a great blessing. For you would not miss seeing that child grow. You would be able to watch them grow in an environment that is perfect, where there is no sin, where there is no sorrow, where there is no sickness, where they're never hurt, where they don't go through troubles and problems. And what joy that might be. Now, can you say that's truly biblical? I don't know. It's speculation. I don't know. You know? But certainly, the general consensus is that we will be mature when we get to heaven. The Lord Jesus, when he ascended, was in his early 30s. And so most have argued from that position that when we get to heaven, we will be of that general age. Now, the specifics, we don't know. But we certainly know we will have a body. We know that that body is going to be a perfect body. A body that's going to be whole and well. A body that's mature, that's able to serve the Lord with its strength. A body that will literally shine forth the glory of God. What a body that's going to be. When we can walk in His presence, and His servants can serve Him, not limited by a weak body, or limited by a tempted spirit, or limited by a broken body, but when we will be able to serve Him with all our might, with all our strength, with all our power, what a blessing that will be.